tonight, I want to mention a couple of items for prayer. I did get word that Dave Carroll is home, but that since coming home, he's developed a fever and shivering, and we just need to be in prayer for him. They stopped the antibiotics after the surgery, and so need to just pray that he would not have an infection and just that he would heal properly, and just wisdom for what to do there. Then also, concerning our military, I did hear that Matt Neese, remember Matt Neese from last summer? I think most of us who have attended for a long time know Matt. If you're new, he was is with the Air Force, been with the Air Force for many years. He's only 1 year away from retirement, and they're actually deploying him again. And so just be in prayer for Matt and the family. I know this is not at all what they had planned on, and so just lift them up for prayer tonight. Take your Bibles and turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I'd like you, if you would, just to be ready to turn around to various passages of Scripture tonight. We've got quite a number of these that we're going to be going to, and there's no one passage of Scripture that says it all about manhood. But today we're talking about manhood as God designed it. And this morning we talked about the fact that our families are in the midst of a satanic attack, kind of like a hurricane, flattening our homes, our marriages, our churches, our society. And one of the prime strategies of our enemy is to get people confused in this whole area of gender identity. And today we talked mainly about the gender identity of men. Satan is confusing men, getting us to question who we are, what we should be doing, what our purpose is, how we should be functioning. And he's stealing the joy of being a man. He's also, as I said this morning, stealing the joy of being a woman. And one of the things that we mentioned is one of the greatest things you can do is step into the gender that God has given you as a man or as a woman, and to be totally what God has made you to be. And so this is a subject, I'm very passionate about it. I think probably the reason I'm most passionate about it is I just realize that I need to step up and be the man God wants me to be for my family and for my wife. And I have to tell you, the greatest privilege in my life is being a believer in Jesus Christ. But the second greatest privilege is being the wife, or the husband to my wife. Wow, anyway. So, third greatest privilege is to be the father to my children, and fourth greatest privilege is to be pastor at Jamestown Baptist. I enjoy it, but I have to tell you, my family is something that I'm very passionate about. And so, as I think about this, I think that many times men have become passive. We've become almost apologetic about the fact that we're men. We have become fearful and feel inadequate and overwhelmed. And I think if you sat down with most men, they would probably tell you some version of what I just said. They would probably say, you know, how can I lead my wife spiritually because she's more spiritual than I am, or she seems to be so much more in tune than I am. How can I lead my family when, you know, I'm supposed to lead, and yet she is so much more adept. And single guys look at married life and they think, I don't think I can do that. And so Satan has us very much on the run, on the retreat, and we become loners and isolate ourselves. And we kind of sit back and just let things happen. That is exactly where Satan wants us to be. And I could probably lay out that, and you could probably lay out some reasons why that is in our society. But more than looking at the reason for it, I want to look at what God says a man should be. Five traits, five factors, as I've looked at Scripture and just watching over a period of a number of years, just watching husbands, wives relate to each other, families, gender identity in our culture. And I think that God is telling us, guys, to stop running and to start fighting. This is a fight. This is not something that we can assume that our culture has it right. No, this is a fight. This is a battle. This is something that you have to be aggressive about, because Satan is after you. He's after your wife. He's after your children if you're not married. He's after, maybe if you have a future marriage, he's after you. And so the big idea today, and if you have your handout, you notice that we got through items 1 and 2, factors 1 and 2 this morning. Our big idea, step up to support and spread godly manhood. That's for all of us. That's for men, women, children, boys, girls. It's for all of us to do that. And there's nothing that I like better than to see a boy who wants to be a man. I love that. I love to see guys who say, I want to step up and I want to be a man. But we need to do this. And so we're going to take a look at the biblical concept of manhood. By the way, just looking through this, these five factors can serve as parents for guides for parents as they raise boys. Single ladies, these can be a guide for the man that you should marry. Marry a man. Marry someone who understands what it means to be a man. And so this morning we saw the first two factors. Number one, a man and his relationship to Jesus Christ. We said that is absolutely most important. If you're following Christ's model as a man, you will be the kind of husband and man that God wants you to be. Secondly, we saw a man and his purity, and we called our men to purity. And really, we called us all, men and women, but focused mainly on men. Well, let me get started in the next three, the last three for tonight. And in our world, various cultures have different ways of initiating boys into manhood, right? And I ran into one here this last week along the Amazon in Brazil. I don't even know how to pronounce this tribal group. I think it's called the Satiri Maui group. And they have this unique ritual. In the Amazon rainforest, they have some ants called bullet ants. And the reason they call them bullet ants is because if you get stung by them, it is like getting shot with a bullet. It's very painful. And they say that just for 24 hours, that venom is in you. It's a throbbing, consuming pain. And in this particular tribe, what they do is they take these bullet ants and they put them in a glove. And the boy who's being, yeah, that doesn't sound good, does it? The boy who's being initiated has to put his hand in that glove for 10 minutes with these angry ants, and he can't make any noise as these ants sting him. And he just has to bear it. And they pull the glove off after 10 minutes, and for the next 24 hours, actually several days, he's shaking. His arm is paralyzed for a certain period of time. That would be bad enough, but he has to do this several times over. So aren't you glad, guys, that we don't have to do that? And yet I have to be honest with you. As I look at these five things, sometimes these are not easy things to do, are they? You go through various phases and seasons of life. This calls for selflessness. This calls for sacrifice. This calls for a commitment. And this calls for total Christ-likeness. And so that's what God is calling us men to. And so let me show you the third mark, or third factor, I should say, of a manliness as God defines it. A man and his leadership. Now, this morning I mentioned a book that made a huge impact on me shortly before I was married. It was written by Elizabeth Elliot. Title is The Mark of a Man. And it's written to her nephew, whose name is Mark. And it's all about how to be a man. And I just can't escape it's kind of, ironic that a woman is writing a book to men on how to be a man. But she really defined manhood in one word. You know what it was? It wasn't leadership, but it leads to leadership. It was initiative. A man is to initiate. And what she means by that is manhood is being willing to step up and lead. Manhood is not passivity. I would really like us all of us guys, to just be done with passivity. That when something happens in the family, when something happens in the home, or something happens in our lives, if we're not married, where we are not going to step back and just say, oh, I'm just going to let it happen, or I'm going to let my wife take care of it, or I'm going to let somebody else take care of it, when it falls squarely on us to deal with what we're dealing with. Say goodbye to passivity. A man and his leadership. Manhood is initiative. We train ourselves to take the lead when something needs to be done, when something needs to be addressed, when there's a threat, when there's a danger. You don't send your wife out there. You don't send somebody else out there. You go out there and you take care of the situation. If we want to raise a man as parents, we've got to teach our sons to initiate. So that's a challenge. In our society, men are not initiating in love. Men are not initiating in marriage, in godliness, in the church. I'm thankful that we have a lot of guys here at Jamestown who are initiating. But we need to keep going in that. We need to keep growing in that. We need to take it to the next level. God intends for men to be leaders. And manly initiation can be seen in any number of ways. Just see that the checkbook gets balanced. See that the car gets fixed. See that the kids are clothed. See that your wife is taken care of and nurtured and nourished and cherished. It's a critical part of manhood. Now, as I've looked at Scripture, I see five areas of initiative. Okay, now I'm just going to mention these five areas of initiative. And these are points A, B, C, D, and E there on your outline. There are others. But I want you to see a couple of things, or these five areas. Number one, he initiates spiritual matters. He initiates spiritual matters. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 5. This guy's a busy guy. This guy is a well-known guy. He's got a great business going. People are always wanting his attention. Everybody wanted to talk to Job. You can be sure of that. But look at what he does in Job chapter 1, verse 5. He's talking about his sons and daughters, and all his possessions. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. That's his kids. This is a regular course of action. He would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. I'm offering that Job as an example of a man initiating spiritual matters. Now, I could go to a lot of other places in Scripture to demonstrate this, but guys, we've got to initiate spiritual things. Now, I know that you might feel like your wife is more spiritually sensitive than you are, but we've got to initiate this. Single guys, learn to initiate spiritual conversations. Learn to be the one, as you're talking with your buddies, to say, hey, let's pray about this. And you might feel foolish, and you might feel like that's weak, or you might feel like that's just weird. But listen, get into the habit of doing that. That is manhood. Initiating. You're the one who's saying, let's do what's right. Let's follow the Lord. So, don't let your mom do it. Don't let your wife do it. Don't let the girl that you're dating do it. Don't relegate this to women. Guys, manhood is what we're called to be, and it's initiation. It's a manly thing to point the way to spiritual things. Now, where do I see this in other passages of Scripture? Well, we won't turn here, but in the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 4 and 6. What is a man supposed to do? He's supposed to be teaching his kids. Now, what do we do as guys? Well, that's the lady's work, right? I'm off to work, and she can lead the kids, and at night she's the one who puts them to bed and tucks them into bed and reads them the story. And no, guys, that's our job. Now, I realize that we can delegate a certain amount of this. I realize that in the book of Proverbs, it's not just a man who's instructing his son. It's also, it says, son, listen to the voice of your mother. So a mother is instructing her son as well. But this falls squarely on a man's shoulders. Initiate spiritual things. Be the one who steps forward and does that. Ephesians chapter 6, tells us that it's the duty of the fathers not to provoke their children to wrath, but to what? Bring them up in the what? The nurture and... Guys, that's our job. We are there to initiate that. We are there to say, I'm going to be the one who pulls the kids aside or opens the Bible at the dinner table, and I'm going to initiate family worship. I'm going to do this because God calls me to do it. Initiate. Let me show you something else. He initiates relational love and harmony. I think this is one where most of us as men struggle. We get so busy. We get so into our work. We get so into what's concerning us. We get so into fixing things and doing the initiative of taking care of things and providing that sometimes we forget to initiate in relational love and harmony. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, as you're turning there, I'm just going to issue a little warning to the ladies, okay? Ladies, are you listening to this? Your man's not perfect in this. Don't get discontent. Because what I'm laying out here is what God has called us to grow into. No man that I've ever met gets this perfectly. But if you have a guy who's saying, I want to grow in this, I want to make progress in this, then thank God and help him to become that. So Ephesians chapter 5, talk about initiating relational love and harmony. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You know, that's what I often say to guys who come in and they're frustrated with their wives. You know what? Do you love yourself? Guess what? You're doing yourself a huge favor when you love your wife. If for no other reason, love your wife, because you know what? This passage says, by loving your wife, you're loving yourself. Now, I think there's a higher goal here, and that is to be like Christ. But if for no other reason, you're helping yourself out. Then he goes on, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. What's he saying? That's what husbands should do for their wives. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. You know what? Marriage is a great mystery. I don't mean it's a mystery like, man, I just can't figure this out. I mean, it's an awesome thing. And he goes on and he says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So what we're saying is this. Guys, when you look at your husband or your wife, and ladies, when you look at your husband, guess what you're looking at? You're looking at a mystery that pictures the church. You're living the mystery. Do you understand that? I don't. But I know this, that when my wife and I walk down on our walks from time to time, when we take walks, there are times when I just kind of like almost pinch myself and I say, what a lucky man I am. Here we are, we're picturing the church, and this is an amazing thing. And my job and my privilege that I love is that I am to initiate relational love and harmony. Don't leave it to the wife to do that. You get in an argument, you have conflict, do you know who should typically be the first one to make it right? The man. But honestly, a lot of times, you know who it is? It's the wife, because she's feeling the relational break. It should be us men who are pursuing our wives, saying, look, I want to cherish you. I see this break. And you know what? Loving you means that we need to come back together, and we need to figure this out, and we need to get back together. We're two sinners living together. It should be the husband. He initiates relational love and harmony. That's what manhood is. Manhood is not this stoic, tough guy syndrome. Husbands are to delight in their wives. I've looked through Proverbs, other passages of Scripture. They are to delight in their wives. Are you delighting in your wife, husband? You know who I really think of? You ought to remember what it was like to be single. You know, one of the greatest gifts that God can give us is to never forget what it was like to be single. Now, don't get me wrong, single guys and gals, you have a wonderful life as well. But I remember when I was single, I so longed to be married. And finally, when I was married, it was like, this is awesome. And sometimes we forget and we begin to long to be in a different position than we are in life. But guys, we are to initiate this relational love, this delight, to tenderly help our wives grow and become more like Christ. Initiate. Let me show you the third area of initiation. He initiates the managing of life in the home. I'm sorry, I think that's cut off at the bottom there. He initiates the managing of life in the home. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5. Sometimes guys think that it's the wife's job to manage the home. 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5 talks about elders, qualifications. An elder is to be one who rules his own household house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? That's what God expects of a man, to manage, to lead the household. And yes, he can allow his wife to be delegated to take care of some of these things, but the responsibility falls on the man. The man initiates it, and that means time, giving time to your kids, time to your wife, time to your family. You know, I heard about a well-known pastor. If I mentioned the name, you'd probably know who it was. He had just written a book. He was doing this huge tour. He had like 8 cities lined up, and he was doing this book writing tour. And so as he's going along, he's trying to keep up on his church duties and this book signing duties, and he has no time for his family. And so it came around that one of the places he stopped, they were selling raffle tickets for lunch with him. Whoever, I guess, paid the most money or whatever could eat lunch with him. And he found that one person had paid $500 to eat lunch with him. Can you believe that? $500. He found out who it was. It was his teenage daughter. And it was her entire life savings just to be with her dad. You know, I think we need to think about that, guys. Do we give our kids the time? Nothing is more important than our relationship with the Lord, our relationship with our wife, and our relationship with our kids. Are we giving that to initiate this, initiate the time that it takes to manage our household well? Point D there, he initiates the raising up of a new generation for God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we find out that a man is responsible to pass on the faith to another man. And then that man is responsible to pass on the faith to another man. That's what we are to be doing, raising up a new generation for God. Psalm 78, if you look at it, passing on the faith from one generation to another, you know what? It's not in the hands of the mother primarily. You know who it is? In the fathers. Guys, how are we doing in that? Passing on the faith to a new generation. Now let me show you the last area of initiation. And for some reason, I'm not getting it here. But you can just follow along there. It's point E, and I'll just read it to you. Point E, he initiates responsibility. Responsibility. I've been reading 1 Corinthians 11:3 lately, and it says that God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of who? Man. And man is the head of who? The woman. So here we have a chain, a system of security in the family. The leader of the woman is the man. The leader of the man is Jesus Christ. And so man is responsible for the woman. Man is responsible for what happens in the home. And so what we're asking is this: are we taking the initiative in that responsibility? All right? So that's what I want you to see as far as this point of a man taking leadership. We could go a lot deeper into that. But let's go on to the fourth item, and that is a man and his work or his service. In our society, idleness is a virtue that you would think, you know, you would think that it's a virtue, the way our society is dealing with it. Remember the old adage, all work and no play makes what? Jack a dull boy, right? I think we can kind of scrap that one. And I think maybe this is more the way it is today. All play and no work makes Jack a poor boy, right? I just think that we're so entertainment driven that if we go 3 days without entertainment, we are bored to death and we wonder what's going on and we really forget how much hard work God wants us to do. From the very beginning, man was made to be a worker and a producer. Turn over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. God wants us to be workers. He wants us to be producers. Genesis 2, 15. Right after creation, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. He wants him to work the ground. He wants him to produce the ground. And so what's he saying? God made Adam to work. It's a good thing. Work came before the curse. It's a part of God's original plan. And that's why I think that the best thing that a parent can do when training, especially a son, when that son wants something really badly, you find a way for them to earn it. So if your son comes to you and says, I really want this really nice brand name of shoes, and you say, well, you really want that brand name of shoes, guess what? You know, do you have the money for it? What are you going to do for it? Okay, you want a cell phone. Okay, you don't have the money for it. Well, what are you going to do about it? Take the initiative. How are you going to initiate? And if you do that, one day you'll have a man on your hands. And that's what we want. God intends for society, or for a man to provide and protect his household and the needy in society. That's the job of a man. Now, don't get me wrong. I realize that ladies go to work and they provide for their families, and that's perfectly fitting with Proverbs chapter 31, where a woman considers a field, she buys it, she sells it, she does these things. I understand that. But the primary responsibility falls on the man. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? But God intends for a man to provide for and protect his household and the needy within society. That's why we train ourselves as men to work hard, not to quit. Now, I'm just going to take a show of hands. I want to talk to you men for a second. How many of you men have ever felt like quitting your job? Come on now, guys, get them up. Most of you have felt like quitting a job. Not all of you, but most of you. Now, what do you do when you feel like quitting your job? Look for another one? What if God says, I don't want you to quit the job? You buck up and you go to work, right? That's what manhood does, because you have to provide for your family. You provide for your spouse. You provide for your children. And the book of Proverbs is extremely harsh on the lazy man, and that's why we train ourselves to work, to learn a skill, to become educated, whatever it takes to get a job and to keep it. And I read an article on pursuing manhood, and I kind of laughed at it, but I think there's a lot of truth in it. The guy's name is Dr. Ray Van Nest. I don't even know who he is, but he was talking to some young college guys, and here's what he said, and I quote, he says, I know some of you have been told that the way to take leadership, step up, and progress in manhood is to get married. However, I must differ. Marriage is the last thing that some of you need to be thinking of just now. You need to grow up first. Move Halo down your list of priorities in order to begin thinking about what sort of vocation you will pursue, how you're going to pay the bills, etc. But much progress in this may be needed before you really start to be thinking about a wife. If you are not right now getting your classwork done and fulfilling your comparatively light responsibilities as a single student, then don't even consider the prospects of marriage. Instead, start working on growing up. There's a lot of truth in that, right? By the way, though, sometimes marriage does make a guy grow up, right? So let's talk lastly about a man and his courage. This is the last factor that I want to share with you, a man and his courage. To be a man in today's society requires courage and tenacity. The battle is strong, the stakes are high. Fear is a huge factor among many men, and we've got to stand up for our families. Now, I want to read to you a letter from Dennis Rainey from Family Life. And some of you might say, well, you shouldn't have read that letter, but I'm going to read it anyway because it shows courage. Not on my part, on his part.